Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
For our scripture this evening, if you have Bibles, I invite you to turn to a couple of passages of scripture. First of all, Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. It's a story of the same thing, or a scripture reading of the same parable that we find in Matthew 13, but it's a little bit different twist at a couple of points, so I just wanted to read that. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." And then, just a couple of verses from, well, four verses from, well, more than that, five or six, I guess. Anyway, Matthew 13, verses 5 through 7, and then verses 20, 21, and 22. "Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And then 20, 21, and 22. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will enlighten us this evening concerning some needs that each one of us has in our lives. We need to be drawn closer to you. We need to have you show us the reasons why we are not as fruitful as we should be. Why people around us look at us with skepticism. They see the hypocrisy which is so present in our lives sometimes. And so, Father, we pray that the exposure that we experience this evening may draw us closer to you, may cause us to seek you and find you. You've promised that that will happen if we just reach out to you. And so send your Holy Spirit to work among us that we may experience spiritual growth this evening through Jesus Christ and his words to us tonight. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I began what I planned to be a series of sermons, probably a dozen or more, dealing with the topic of the fruits of the Spirit. The subject of the fruits of the Spirit is discussed by Paul in Galatians 5, as I pointed out this morning. When Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit, he's really referring to what happens in my life and in the lives of all of you here this evening, when God's Holy Spirit is allowed to transform and change us into the people he wants us to be. As I mentioned this morning, I'm much indebted to Philip Keller and the book that he's written called A Gardener Looks at the Fruits of the Spirit. He suggests, and I think rightly so, that before we consider the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, we need to understand that there are reasons why some of these fruits show up much more in some people's lives than they do in the lives of other people. You may have had that experience in your own life, and you become envious of those who seem to be bearing more fruit than you do. Well, to help us understand why some people have more fruit than others, we're studying this parable in Matthew 13 called the parable of the sower. And there Jesus talks about why some seed grows and other seed does not grow. In this parable, as I pointed out this morning, the sower is anyone who tells other people about salvation. Salvation that comes to us only by trusting in Jesus Christ. We get it in no other way. We can't whomp up that event in our lives to be free from sin in the work that we do. The seed is the message that the person who is the sower tells to others. And the soil is the place where the seed is sown. That stands for the heart and life of the people who hear the message of salvation. And this morning we saw how some people's hearts and lives are so hard that the seed of God's word will not even take root. And we see some of that in the passage this evening, but a little bit different twist on it. And that means, when our hearts are hard like that, that there won't be any fruit in our lives, or at least it won't be as evident as it is in some other people's lives. This evening, as we again look at Matthew 13, we're going to discuss two more kinds of soil, or two other conditions that are present in people's lives that result in little or no fruit being produced. I want to talk about rocky people and then thorny people. And you can see why I chose those descriptions from the passage. Rocky people are spoken of by Jesus in verses 5 and 6. Some of the seed he's talking about, some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And then verses 20 and 21, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. These people are those who hear God's word, they respond quickly, but then when any kind of resistance or trouble comes up, criticism, they turn away from the Lord. I want to talk briefly about these three kinds of rocky people who respond quickly and then later fall away. The first type of rocky people we'll think of as being like thin soil over bedrock. They often are people who really get excited about coming to church. They enjoy getting involved in spiritual activities. On the surface, they appear to have faith. And in a way, they do have faith. The problem is their faith often is not in the right things. They believe in second-rate things. They may think that going to church is the thing that will give them peace with God, that if they just show up in church, they'll be okay. Or maybe they have faith in a minister. Some rocky people don't stand the test because they believe in themselves. This may work for a while, but I don't know if you've experienced or not, but I have. Often, as if we trust in ourselves, we're not even true to ourselves. We fail to meet our own expectations. We fail ourselves. If you have your faith in a local church and a big conflict develops, what happens? Your faith is often shattered. And there are some here this evening who have experienced that. I've spoken to some of you, and I know that. A similar thing is true if your faith is in a minister. The first thing you know, the minister is caught up in some sin. Or maybe you just don't agree with the things he's saying from the pulpit. And your ill-founded, shallow faith is swept away. The overall problem in all of these rocky people is a basic lack of faith in God's word, which tells us that only Jesus Christ will really stick by us when things get tough. Everything else will fail. The church, the minister, ourselves. We'll find ourselves in trouble. This is to say that finally our faith must not rest in anything. Saving faith can only be founded upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our faith in the Bible is misplaced if it doesn't lead us to trust in Jesus alone. An example of this happened as I ministered to an older man up in Wisconsin several years ago. He really respected and cared for his Bible. It was sitting in plain sight on a table as you walked into his mobile home. And once in a while, I'd go into his home and I'd just, not thinking, I'd put something on his Bible. And he would scold me and say, "Oh man, you covered my Bible. That's not the way to treat God's word." I said to him, "Stanley, read your Bible and get things right between you and the Lord. Commit your life to Him and allow Him to deliver you from your alcohol and your sinful lifestyle." He loved the Bible. He worshiped the Bible, but not Jesus Christ. He didn't allow Jesus to come into his life. Now, certainly, you know, we recognize the sovereignty of God, but the point is, our trust must be in Jesus alone. The second group of rocky people that we're going to compare to stony soil. This is ground that's littered with all kinds of loose stones of all sizes. The ground may be very fertile, but it takes enormous amounts of labor and expense to clear it for any kind of a crop. Judging from what I've seen, this must be soil like a lot of northern Michigan. I've helped take rocks out of that soil, and people build they build fences, they build houses, they build barns. They got rocks piled all around the field. You know, what an expense. And this kind of soil, I think, can represent stony areas in a person's life where maybe we choose to disobey God. In fact, we prefer to disobey God, to go our own way and do our own thing. By His gracious Spirit, God wants to clear out the stony, stubborn soil of our souls so that we can joyfully live for Him. The third type of rocky people can be likened, I think, to what we might call gravelly ground. It's land that is interlaced with layers of gravel and streaks of sand. Often a thin layer of topsoil hides the true condition of the ground underneath. These layers of gravel or sand drain away the moisture and the nutrients so that the seeds, which take root there and spring up quickly, soon wither away after only a few days of hot sun and dry wind. There are two conditions, I think, like this in our lives. Many people have a hard, gravelly layer of ingratitude toward God, just under a thin layer of spirituality. This results in complaining and grumbling against God. Of course, people don't proclaim these grievances in public. Rather, they put on a very spiritual front. But down under the surface, under their superficial smiles, there are hard, resistant, even defiant attitudes of resentment toward the way that God is working in their lives. The second condition, like gravelly ground in our experience, could be the habit of fault finding and criticism of other people. This kind of thing can easily become a general and relatively permanent pattern in a person's life. Having become conditioned and accustomed to hard attitudes of condemning others, putting them in a bad light. These rocky people are tough, demanding, and abrasive. And as such, they are not good ground in which the divine gardener, our God, can grow any attractive fruits. The cure and the way of escape from being one of these resistant, rocky people, I think, involves three things at least. The first thing you can do to overcome the hardness of your stony hearts is to ask God to reveal Himself to you. Knowledge of and a love for God will pulverize your proud, stony heart. Now, let me tell you that God cannot make Himself fully known to you unless you come in contact with His Word, the Bible. It's necessary to search the Scriptures to know the Lord. You must read it. Be present to hear it preached. Memorize and meditate on it, preferably all of these. God reveals Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the Bible. A second way to overcome hardness in our souls is to ask the Holy Spirit to show us ourselves. When you and I realize how defiant and difficult we really are from God's perspective, it will break our hearts. Psalm 51:17 says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God can mold and shape and use a broken, pliable heart. I think we all should pray that the Lord would break our hearts by showing us our true selves, as did David, who wrote Psalm 51. David's heart was broken when he realized what a man he really was. Then thirdly, ask God to give you a great faith in Him. You must realize that faith is a gift that can only be received by the Lord. However, if we ask Him, if we expect Him to hear us when we appeal to Him to give us the gift of faith, the Lord will give us what we ask. You don't need to remain a rocky, hardened person any longer. Let's go on now and say here a few things about the thorny people that are described in verses 7 and 22. "Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." These are people who allow interest in or concerns about the world around them to come in and choke off their spiritual lives, choking their spiritual lives to death. Jesus mentions three things that can bring about this stranglehold on a person's life, resulting in that person being lost, lost in the weeds. The first is worldly cares. The second is the deceitfulness of wealth. And third is materialism. When Jesus mentions worries of this life or worldly cares, I take him to mean primarily a situation of being involved in too many activities, or maybe you're too involved in one or two activities. The key is that this situation is a matter of priorities. It boils down to the question of what is most important. Of course, none of us can totally isolate ourselves from the things that Jesus talks about here, the worldly cares, materialism, and wealth. We can't cut ourselves off from the world around us. In fact, Jesus, in John 17, 15 and 18, prays to the Father, "My prayer," he's praying for his disciples here, "my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Jesus has told us to go into the world, share the gospel with those around us. And so it's really a matter of balance. We all are given 24 hours each day. We have to decide how those minutes and hours are going to be used. If worldly activities, doing our own thing for ourselves, is a priority, then that is likely where we will spend the bulk of our time. The result is that there will be little time left over to work for Jesus. The things of the kingdom of God will not get the time and attention that they need and deserve. The second situation that can tangle up a person's life so that they become lost in the weeds is the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, certainly, wealth in itself and being rich is not evil in itself. If it were wrong to be wealthy, then God would not have blessed men like Abraham, Joseph, Solomon, Job, Joseph of Arimathea, and the list could go on and on. The Lord blessed many who were very wealthy. The difficulty comes from our attitude toward money. The love of money, that is evil. How do we use it? Why do we want it? What kind of hold does money have on us? It often happens that people who become prosperous are blinded by their riches. They are especially open to being blinded to eternal values, the things of the kingdom. People with money, much money, too often get the idea that they don't need anything else. Thank you, I'm well cared for. I don't need anything. Money has a way of giving us a false sense of security. But then, often those with a lot of money really are less secure. They worry more than the poor people who have very little to worry about. The third influence that can drag us down and choke our spiritual lives is materialism. It isn't mentioned here in Matthew 13, but in that parallel passage that I read from Mark 4, verse 19, Jesus talks about the desire for other things. It's not that all of these other things are evil in themselves. Again, it's a matter of balance. It's just that so often we allow other things to turn us away from the more important eternal things. I doubt that any civilization in all of human history has given so much energy, time, and money and resources to invent, build, and sell so many things as has our own country in recent generations. It takes real effort to keep from being caught up in the momentum of buying too much of what we really don't need with money which we often don't have. We go into debt for things that we really don't need, that in the end will not make us happy anyway. Too often, after we have gotten what we wanted, we later discover that those things don't really contribute anything, certainly not very much, toward really making us happy. More often than not, too many things turn out to be an absolute headache. Jesus said very clearly that this kind of impulsive desire to get and get and get would likely choke out his good word in the gentle garden of our lives. How then do you and I escape the danger of being thorny persons whose lives are all weeds and brambles which choke out any spiritual life? First and foremost, we must give ourselves wholly to the Lord. Remember who made you. I have to remember who made me and for what purpose. The Creator made us for Himself. He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to acknowledge Him in everything we do and think and say. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "You are not your own. You have been bought at a price." And the Lord has the right to tell us how we should respond to Him. In addition to giving ourselves to God, we must learn to live in the conscious awareness that everything we have belongs to the Lord. We are only temporary managers of a few of God's possessions. Our time, our talents, our abilities, our children, our money, our property, our possessions are all really God's possessions. Are we using them for Him? If we invite and allow Him to have total control in these areas, He will see that our lives are fruitful beyond our wildest expectations. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You will guide us as we study Your word and try to understand it, try to get to the deeper meaning of those simple parables that Jesus told His disciples. But Father, most of all, we pray that You will become more and more real to us, more and more involved in our lives, that we will respond to You in ways that are appropriate for Your people. Equip us, inspire us, and use us to bear fruit. Fruit that will bring honor and glory to You. Hear us then as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.